I've known the Olsons since about 1970. Is it your oldest daughter?
Yes.
Was in school with my sister. And so we used to get to see them at MBA all the time. Just very special people. And his wife is Lois, sitting right back there.
Hi.
And she's a real inspiration. Both of them are. Thank you so much for coming.
You're welcome. Nice to be here. Your children just know how to give a children's story, don't they?
Yep.
That's very nice. Yeah, our daughter went to school with her sister, and they used to sing in a trio. Wasn't it a trio that they used to have? And so we have fond memories of that time. It's a pleasure to be here with you. It's been quite a few years since, I think I was only here just once before. But she invited me to be here with you today, and I trust that the message that we will share together will inspire us to draw close to the Lord. Would you turn in me to John chapter 16 and verse 33? It says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." The Lord wants to offer us peace. And you know, as we look around, this world is such a mess. We hear the news every single morning, afternoon, and night, just filled with one thing after another, tragedy after tragedy, people after people. No patience whatsoever. It's sad. I don't think it used to be that way. At least as a child growing up, I don't remember hearing the news like it is today. And when I went to school, college, certainly it wasn't like that. But nowadays, it just seems that the news has nothing good to say. Everything is bad. Where God's love is accepted, there is peace. That's what the Bible tells us. "These things I have spoken unto you, that ye might have peace." Only as we look to Jesus can we find true peace. Where it is rejected, there's restlessness, anxiety, loneliness. I like the way that Augustine, the Bishop of Hippo, touched the secret of human satisfaction when he said in his confession, "Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our hearts will find no rest until they rest in thee." Not too long ago, I read a clipping that says that a very young girl was taken to a hospital in England, and the doctor performed surgery there, and he discovered in her stomach 8 stockings, 118 shoestrings, plus assorted buttons and other items. Now, I don't know if the doctor here has ever encountered a situation like that. But as they analyzed it, they said that she suffered from loneliness. And that's the way she was trying to combat her loneliness. Stockings, shoestrings. Have you ever thought of eating that? What kind of a flavor was it? Trustfully, hopefully, they were clean ones, new ones maybe. But no, she suffered from loneliness. The psychiatrist said that, and I use this as an illustration for the condition of our world today. It's lonely, restless, unsatisfied, and all because sin has separated us from God. God is the only one that can bring us peace. He is the only one that can offer us satisfaction because we have a future. He gives us hope for the future. God so loved the world that he sent his son Jesus to reunite the sinner with the sinless. Because sin causes separation and loneliness, Christ came to save us from sin. John 3:16 says that in such a nice way. My favorite text, John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world," help me with that, "that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should..." Everywhere we look, there are tokens of man's spiritual unrest. Everywhere, man seeks for security. The hunger in South America, faith starves thousands, are turning to spiritism. We were there, we saw it. Missionaries of the Muslim faith are sending missionaries all over Africa because they're craving for something. Even here in America, Buddhists and Hindus are sending missionaries to America. Why? This is a Christian nation. But we have lost our way. We've turned away from God. We've turned to materialism and forgetting what he has promised. Even though 2/3 of our population here in America are considered Christians, nevertheless, as we look at the statistics, every Sunday or Saturday, as they go to church, only a small percentage go. Only a small percentage. In England, less than 10% attend services each week. Less than 10%. I don't know how many members you have here in the church, but I know churches that have 700-800 members and come to church, only maybe 150, 200. Where are the rest? Have we lost our way? Not only in church, but look at our home. When I was a child, divorce was almost unthinkable, almost unheard of. Then later on, we read the statistics and say that 1 in 3 marriages end in divorce. Then later, a few years later, the statistics have changed. Now, then it was 50%. Are you afraid of the statistics nowadays? It is scary. It is scary. People don't even get married now. They just live together. Where are we going? Husbands and wives are dissatisfied with their companions. There's more divorces every year. And think of all the thousands of people that decide to jump off the bridge. As we go to our different villages and cities in here in America, we find that when there's a bridge over a crossroad, they have to have guards so that people don't jump off. How sad. In the midst of this turmoil and spirit, modern man cries out for a savior, for stability, for something to hold on to give him a reason for being. Some seek for a military savior. Some even think of political savior. Some go to psychoanalysts. And humanity cries out, as we see in Romans chapter 7 and verse 24. Romans chapter 7. In verse 24, where it says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Wretched man that I am. How true that is. What is God's answer? We find that in Matthew chapter 1, in verse 21, where it says, "She shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Yes, dear brethren, Jesus is the answer. Jesus came to this world to save us from sin, to save us from all this wretchedness, to put aside all this and to offer us a future. And what kind of a future does he offer? Oh my, so wonderful. But Isaiah tells us, unfortunately, in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6, Isaiah 53, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. All we like sheep have gone astray. Is that our experience? Is that what the Lord really wants us? Is that what really brings peace and satisfaction? Sin is the reason for the dissatisfaction, for the unhappiness and the restlessness that we are going through today. Sin is the real culprit, the root of human predicament, and a power great enough to overcome it is the real need of modern man. The Bible proclaims an end to man's restless search for a Savior. We find that in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, where it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." Yes, the power of God unto salvation to everyone. That includes you and me. That includes you and me. Sin separates, but salvation is reunion with God. And as we come together and seek the Lord our Savior, the loneliness, the discontent is gone. God's word says in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 9 and 10, that 2 Corinthians 1 and verses 9 and 10, it says, "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." So there we find that God is able to deliver us not only from the sins of the past, sins of the present, and to the future also. We can be clean if we seek the Lord in prayer. Those three tenses take us from the past to the present to the future. We have nothing to fear. If we trust in God, he is our sure salvation. He only can bring us true peace. He only can offer us salvation. He only can offer us a future that will bring happiness to us. And where does that come from? From Jesus Christ, because he loved us. But Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." All have sinned. Does that include you and me? It certainly does. As we look at our life and look at our past record, it is stained with sin, spotted with failures. We have not always been truthful. Temper, hate, and rebellion have marred our past and make us feel, what's the use? There's none righteous. No, not one. And if we say that we have no sin, are we telling the truth? No. 1 John 1, 8 and 9 certainly tells us that in a very clear way. If we say that we have not sinned, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But then verse 9 says something beautiful. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. So there is hope. There is hope. If we don't come to the Lord, if we don't confess our sins, Romans 6:23 makes it very clear what our future holds. It says in Romans 6:23 that if the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So we have two options. Sin, death. Forgiveness of sin, eternal, everlasting life. What a change, what a difference that makes for us. Sin is suicidal. Some face the record of the past and can't stand it. They jump off the bridge. Others commit spiritual suicide. No use trying to be a Christian, to be good, they say. I give up. I might as well throw my life away in this world. We're looking at the record, we see our past as dismal. Our sins are scarlet. But Job 14:4. Let's look here on Job 14:4 and what it tells us. Job chapter 14 and verse 4. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Not one. But Jeremiah 13:23 adds also, can the Ethiopian change his skin and the leopard his spots? Then may we also do good that are accustomed to do evil? No, it's impossible. Unconsciously, we react according to the conditioning of our sinful past. We say, I'm going to control my temper. Then as we're driving along the freeway, someone cuts in front of us. We might blow the horn. We might look at them in disgust. Or we might say, I'm determined to be patient with my children. But just after we clean the rug, little Johnny comes with his dirty feet. And we lose it. We lose it. Just last Sabbath, my wife had an experience. She was walking out of church following a family that had several children. The husband and wife were walking together, talking to each other. And all of a sudden, she doesn't know what they were talking about. But all of a sudden, she saw the wife slap him on the mouth. And that was right after church. That's the way we humans react when we do not follow Christ. When we do not seek him to be part of us. When we don't allow him to be part of our inner self, our minds, our hearts. Oh, how much we need the Lord. Matthew 12 in verse 34 says, Matthew 12, verse 34, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And Isaiah pictures it in a different way. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6. What does it compare our righteousness to? Isaiah 64, 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we will all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. With this picture of the past and the present, let us stop for a sobering moment to consider the future, the Bible says. In Ezekiel 18, it's so sure. It says, that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. So what can we do? Is it totally hopeless for us? Is there a possibility that we can have hope? Man's desperate need. How desperate. Man needs a Savior. A deliverer from the guilt of the past, the habits of the present, the despair of the future. How much he needs the gospel for the past, the present, and the future. So let us take a second look at man's predicament in God's prescription. What can be done about this situation? Matthew 1:21. I read that already. It says in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, he shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. John 1:29 puts it a different way. John 1:29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Isaiah 1, verses 18 and 19, gives us also hope. It's not only in the New Testament, but Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18 and 19 says, Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. So it's up to us, dear folks. It's up to us. No matter how our past is, it can be dark as can be. There is hope for us. Because it says here, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. There is hope. There is hope. Jeremiah puts it also very clear. Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 8. Jeremiah 33, 8. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities, whereby they have sinned, and whereby they have transgressed against me. There is hope, dear friends. There is hope. For God has promised to cleanse us from all our past, all our sins, and to help us live a future better. Jeremiah 31 and verse 34, the last part of the verse, it says, I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Isn't that a beautiful promise? God is offering to forgive us our sins and to remember them no more. It's all up to us, though. It's all up to us. 1 John 1:9 says, If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us all our iniquities. God is willing. Are we? God is able. Do we trust him? Can we trust him? Oh, yes, you can. The Bible tells us so. 2 Corinthians 5:21. It's not just here and there that the Bible gives us promises. It's all through the Scriptures. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him, referring to Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He is willing. He took upon himself all our iniquity, all our sins, if we will just let him carry it. He's not going to force it, but it's up to us to request, to open our hearts, to open our minds, and to acknowledge that he is willing to help us. Christ died for our sins. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. All this he did in Christ to change our past from crimson to white. Jesus took our place. We are sinners, but he is our Savior. Do you have unforgiven sins? If you do, it's all because they are unconfessed. We're the ones that have to take the initiative to request forgiveness. We're the ones that need to come to the Lord and say, "Oh Lord, I'm here. I need you. Open your hearts to him. Let him come." And as he invades our heights, our lives, and as he comes into our heart, he will change our personality. He will change our thoughts. He will give us a kind, gentle heart, a desire to be with him. If we confess our sins, he is able to forgive us. Romans 4:7 says, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered." That's what makes the difference, right there. If we confess, our sins can be forgiven. Our dirty past can be cleaned. Our future can be bright. The road ahead can be smooth. It is not enough to confess our sins and receive forgiveness. John 3:3 says that we must be, let's look at it. John 3, verse 3. As we confess our sins, it says, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So as we confess our sins, we are born again. We have a desire to be more like him, and he will help us. Genuine conversion changes hereditary and cultivated to evil tendencies. You can never afford to be satisfied with just having your past sins forgiven over and over again. There will be a change in our hearts, in our lives, as a new birth is followed by growth in a new direction. And Revelation 3:20 says, "I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice, I will come. I will come." It's up to us, dear Lord, dear friends. It's up to us to invite him in to us. Jesus will come in and give us a change and help us change our lives, help us change our characters so that we'll be more like him. Ezekiel 36:26 says, "I will give you a new heart." That's what I need. That's what I need, a new heart. And only as I come to Jesus, only as I open my heart, myself to him, only as I speak to him, will he come and invade me, give me a new heart. Psalms 51:10, "Create in me a clean heart." Oh God, that's what David's prayed for. And that's what we too can pray for. This new birth, this change of nature, is just a work of God's creation, as was the creation of Adam and Eve. Man must be made over again. We need a new heart. The experience of the new birth, man must surrender by an act of his will. He must submit self to the sinless one. The person in whom Christ is born is reunited with God. John 1 and verse 12 says, As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Yes, it's possible. It's assurance. We have to receive him in order to be more like him. We have to open our hearts to him. We have to invite him in, and he will come and help us and take possession of our lives. It's a wonderful feeling to be free from all habits and failures and mistakes. If the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed, it says. The new birth brings freedom in our present daily experience. And as Christ comes into our lives, our future will be so much better. Colossians 1:27. I like the way it puts it. In Colossians 1:27, the last part of the verse, it says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ has to be in us in order for us to have hope. Without Christ, we are lost. But there is hope. Christ is there standing at the door, knocking on our door. Will you let him in? First John 5:11 and 12 says, the eternal life is ours through Christ. Eternal life, our whole future, throughout eternity, millions and millions of years, not just a few, but millions and millions of years, we can be with Christ. We can be in heaven. He is promising us a new hope. He's promising us a future, stability. We are heirs of God, joint heirs with him. It says in Romans 8:17, that's what we need. This is righteousness by faith, Christ's righteousness lived out in our present life. He shares the reward of righteousness with us for the future. Gospel Workers, page 161 says, the thought that this righteousness of Christ is imputed to us, not because of any merit on our part, but as a free gift from God, is a precious thought. The enemy of God and man is not willing that this truth should be clearly presented, for he knows that if the people receive it fully, his power will be broken. Let us turn to God. Let us look to him. Let us realize that without him, our life is hopeless. Let us recognize that in ourselves, we can do no good. But if we let him in, if we open ourselves to him, he will come in. He will help us. Some years ago, my wife and I visited St. Augustine in Florida and saw the old slave market where they used to put men and women on the block of stone and auction them off. The story is told of an old slave who was out put in the block for sale. Bidding began at $200, then moved to $300, up to $400. Finally, the bid was up to $800, and it closed at $900 when one man bought him at $900. And when he was taking that man down from the block, he said, I have bought you to let you free. The slave could hardly believe it. He turned around and he said, oh, since you've done that for me, I'll slave for you all the rest of my life. That's what happens with us. We are slaves. But Christ has offered. He won the bid. He gave his life for us. And is our response to him, because of this, I will serve you the rest of my life? Oh, yes. If we do that, we have a bright future. We have a future of peace. Isaiah 45:22 says, look unto me and be ye saved. We can have salvation. Andrew Murray, who has written so many fine devotional books, speaks of our pardon conversion in these words: I had supposed that conversion was due to the operation of the Holy Spirit, a change wrought without cooperation, almost without the knowledge of the person. Now I find the pressure of divine grace on all human hearts is constant. God's will to save is always there. Christ stands at the door for everyone and knocks. But the decisive point is where the will awakes and lets him in. So it's up to us, dear friend. Will you let Christ in? If you do, he will come. He will abide with us. He will change us. He will help us. He will adopt us to be his children. And as he does that, he offers us eternal life. Don't pass it by. Life in this world is not worth it. But only as we accept Christ, only as we look to him, only as we turn to him and open our hearts and let him come in, can he transform us into beams of light with a bright future, eternal life with him throughout all eternity. May this be our experience. And if you are doubtful of this, I would strongly recommend that you take this book, Steps to Christ. Read it. It will help you. It will give you courage. It will encourage you to want to have a desire to be with Christ throughout all eternity. May God bless each one of us. May we realize our need of him. May we open our hearts to him. May we give our all to him and be transformed and be part of his family throughout eternity. God bless us. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for the promises that you have made for us. Thank you so much for the gift of Jesus Christ. We didn't deserve it, but you offered it to us. And it's up to us to accept it, to request it. Guide us, dear Lord, in our daily life. Oh, how we need you. Oh, how we recognize that in us there's no good thing. But you will help us, and you offer us eternal life. Help us to realize that and to accept it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.